Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel in chapter 5. We've been needing to visit whole sections of Daniel, seeing as the whole sections of Daniel are of a piece. So last time, whole chapter 4, and this time as well, chapter 5. That necessitates being brief on certain things you might not want to be brief on. And I won't apologize for that. It's just the nature of the case. Can't visit every aspect of a whole passage in the time we're allotted. And I suspect that all eternity will be in examining the wonderful details of God's revelation. Be that as it may, we want to bring the whole gospel here in this chapter 5, even on the backdrop of the terrible, terrible judgment that is announced here. Daniel 5, let's hear the word of God. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the astrologers have brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. And now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a king, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Thus far we read the sobering word of judgment upon Belshazzar and Babylon. You have heard the saying, it's common, I see the handwriting on the wall. It's in our dictionaries, you know. If you look up handwriting, at least in a good dictionary, you'll see this phrase, seeing the handwriting on the wall. It means, I foresee impending disaster or misfortune. That's what the English language interprets of the handwriting on the wall. It is striking that with all of these references to the scripture, this one and others like it from the scripture are known and seen after a fashion, but not nearly understood as they have to be. In fact, this handwriting on the wall that's mentioned here, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, concerning the judgment of Belshazzar in Babylon, no one really wants to see or to hear for all its import. For this is the judgment of God. And human beings do not want to know that there is a judgment of God, a God who judges. They in their sinfulness, and this is our nature, don't want to hear of the rights of God. We want to hear of the rights of man. Call this enlightenment, call this humanism. It's the sin of Adam. We shall be as gods. We shall call the shots. We shall make the principles by which we live today, maybe not tomorrow, but today, and we shall be those who are liberated from any bondage of any religion that says there is a God who judges. To them today who deny and despise the God who is judge, and his words, many, many, take it upharsin, this word of God comes to us today, so that we may know the nature of the judgments of God, and even the judgment of the cross that was for our sake, we hear and we draw near. You see, it's all about the gospel, even in Daniel 5. Through the judgment, Daniel was to write of the hope of Israel, and we are to see in this inspired word that the God of judgment is the God who's our Father, because someone else, even our blessed Savior, was judged sinner in our place. So may we hear of the original handwriting on the wall. And may from this place that handwriting and the handwriting of the cross be known. So let's consider the handwriting on a proud son's wall. Belshazzar was proud son of Nebuchadnezzar. Then the handwriting and the Word of God. And we want to consider what this all means in that point. And then finally, the handwriting on a humble son's cross. We have here presented for us Belshazzar at a party. And Belshazzar calling a party for 1,000 of his lords. And at the party, they're drinking wine and celebrating their gods. Now, a few things to learn here by way of anticipation of some questions that may be asked. First of all, Belshazzar, who is he? What's the setting here? Seems apparently, historians tell us, that this is maybe 30 years since the last we've visited Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar's rise and fall. Since that 30 years or so, the last revelation in Daniel 4, things have happened. Nebuchadnezzar's gone, and his son is ruling in his place. Now, about the identity of Belshazzar, little is known. Some think that this is not really accurate here. Indeed, Jeremiah tells us that there was another one, I think Jeremiah 52 or somewhere like that, you can look that up, Evil-Merodach, who was the replacer of Nebuchadnezzar, the true son next in line of Nebuchadnezzar. But here in Daniel 5, we read of Belshazzar being called the son. And how could he be the king and so on? Because we have evidence that there's another king. So his kingship and his sonship of Nebuchadnezzar is called into question. And so people write off the whole chapter and say this is another example where the Bible is mythology and not reality. What do we say to all of this? Well, we say this. This is the Word of God. It is true. Anything we might find in historical or archaeological records or fathom in our heads has to be in conformity with the Word. That first of all. It's striking, however, that everything people do find about history and archaeology and so on that bears upon the biblical narrative has been found to support the truth of the biblical narrative. In fact, there may have been another son who ruled first under Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar came later. His being called a son of Nebuchadnezzar should not alarm us. Simply, the Hebrew way of describing one who's an ancestor of another is used here. Even as Jesus would say of the Jews, you have Abraham as your father, not indicating that they directly had Abraham as their father, but that he was an ancestor of theirs. This is the case here. And the fact of his sonship of Belshazzar, of Nebuchadnezzar, that's brought out simply to show that he hasn't learned the lessons of his great-grandfather or grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. And that he's king, should not surprise us either. There may have been two kings at this time, his father, who's given another name, who was out fighting battles, and this Belshazzar, who's rather like a playboy king who's calling the nobles together to party even as the Medes and Persians are gathering around the walls of Babylon. So there's the setting. I do want to say, though, that people being critical of the biblical narrative are representative of those who would be judges of God and his word. They're the same kind who have no time for interpreting handwriting on the wall or any disasters in their lives as judgments of God. Maybe they'd attribute it to something else, but it wouldn't be judgments of God. So let's humbly draw near to the word. Belshazzar is the king at this time, a son of Nebuchadnezzar, someone who had learned something of his ancestor and who really didn't learn the lessons of humility. And the one thing we learn here is that Belshazzar is a great sinner. And his sin could be summarized, as Daniel did, in the last verses 22 and 20 to 24. Let me read that again. You, his son, Belshazzar, talking about his being the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel has just talked about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw last time. You, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Although you knew all this, you heard of your father and his demise, how he was driven into the wilderness and made like a beast, how he was so proud. You haven't learned from this. Rather, you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You've brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and all your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you've praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which you do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Now, that says it all. People of God, do you know what we're called to do in this life? Do you know what man was made for? Follow the Westminster Confession. To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar did not do that. To glorify God is to give him weight. That's the essence of that Hebrew word. To say he is the significant other, the holy other. That's what we're made for. To acknowledge that he's the maker of everything. He's the director and the governor of all things and of all history. That's what it is to glorify God. It's to bow before him and give no glory to yourself or to other gods and imaginary gods. To glorify God is why you were made, why I was made, why everyone was made, even the heavens and the earth, which seem among the sinful sons of men to be leading the way and declaring his glory where everyone else is not. Belshazzar is the epitome of one who does not glory in God or glorify God. Daniel's indictment is true. The God who owns all your ways, you have not glorified. You've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You've not humbled your heart, although you knew what would happen if you did not. So this is Belshazzar. Belshazzar is this one who's enthroned and thinking he owes it to himself to pat himself on the back. So they're celebrating, really, Belshazzar, but also other gods. That's the fertile mind of man. Instead of God, he would glorify other gods, and that's what they're doing here, worshiping other gods, wood and stone and gold and silver, any kind of imaginary thing they think has power, like money today. People thinking money is power, prestige, oh, that's power there. Let's get a lot of that. We can control people, and we can be, in fact, the God of people, because it all comes down to this. We're going to be God. We're going to be God, even with our gods. Well, it's the glory of self. We talk about that regularly here. This is our sin. It's pride. I and I and I. That's what we live for, to glorify ourselves. I and I and I. How terrible is the sin of man. Striking here that the fruit of idolatry is brought out in a way that's indicative of just how it is with every sinner who worships not God. Immorality. Denying the word of God. You read of that in the celebration, the feast, the orgy, the drunken, debauched party that Belshazzar the king made for 1,000 of his nobles and their wives and concubines. 1-4. Daniel 5, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines, they drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And I'm reading this, folks, because you can imagine, as the wine flowed, how much in a frenzy they became at this drunken orgy of a feast. There's not a lot written of this. But those of us who know the nature of the beast within can read between the lines, because we know what happens when the wine flows, when the mind is given to imagine great things about self, and the mind goes in its orgasmic ways and in its evil ways into things and doing things that are not becoming any creature nor any child who calls himself a creature of God. There is something striking here at the center of this whole thing, in this whole idolatrous feast. It's a denial of the Word of God. I think that can be found when Daniel calls for the vessels of the temple, the wonderful holy vessels, the cups and the bowls and the lavers even that were used for washings. They're brought to the feast. They had been stored in the palace of his gods, indicative of Daniel's thinking that they had triumphed over the God of Jerusalem. Now they're brought out. Of all the vessels, of all the idols, of all of the peoples that he had conquered, he wanted to bring out the vessels of the God Jehovah of Jerusalem. Why is that? Why do you think that is? I think because Nebuchadnezzar, or Belshazzar, his son, is celebrating his defiance or in defiance of the Word of God. The Word of God, remember back in Daniel 2, that it said that the kingdom of Babylon would have an end. Remember that dream? Children, remember that dream? The golden head, which is Babylon, and then the silver-chested thing, and then the thighs and so on of bronze, and then this wonderful iron part of the kingdom. It's all about the head, Babylon. Well, I believe Belshazzar here, at this time, when history tells us, it's being besieged by the Medes and Persians. They were knocking at the door. And that's why you have the record at the end of Daniel 5 of the Medo-Persian king Darius the Mede taking the kingdom. At that time, here's what Belshazzar's doing. He's defying that dream. He's saying, that's nothing. I'm on the throne. My walls are 87 feet thick, 350 feet high, and the Medes and Persians, they will not attack us. The word of God will come to naught. The kingdom of Babylon, of my father Nebuchadnezzar, and of me now, that's going to endure forever and ever. And I'll even show you my contempt of this whole idea that this kingdom is going to have an end. I'm going to drink from the very vessels of the God of Jehovah, whom this Daniel had spoken of as saying that he would be the king and he would be the king forever. I think this is what's happening here. Can't be dogmatic about that, but there's something in taking the vessels and desecrating their holy use to this debauchery that speaks of Belshazzar's defiance of the prophetic word. Think of that. If it is true, as the historians tell us, and it makes sense in light of the word of God here, that they're being besieged at this very moment. His life is being threatened. And we know from historical records, it could have been right now they were plotting ways to get under the walls or under the gates. Nevertheless, he's defying it all. And he's in this debauched state, and it's all about rebellion, about truth. And he shows it, too, in this immorality. You know what the main course of this feast was? As it often is at the drunken orgies of people and the parties of those of the upper crust, and not just them. The main course was wine. Wine. Repeatedly we hear that they drank wine. They were the ones who abused this good gift of God. Nothing wrong with wine, but they abused it. And it came into their bloodstream, and seems like right under the very influence of this wine is when the handwriting appears on the wall, and this hand detached from a body appears on the wall. And Nebuchadnezzar, under the influence of God or of the wine, but also of the Spirit convicting his conscience, is shaking in his boots. There's this defiant one, and there is this judgment that now comes upon this Belshazzar. This is exactly what the handwriting on the wall is all about, the judgment of God. The same hour that he's drinking and that they're praising the gods of gold and silver, verse 5, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And this was, according to Daniel, verse 24, the fingers of the hand of one sent by God, the handwriting of God. You can imagine it. You can imagine right in the middle of this great flush of pride and joy in evil things, the flush of sin, the pleasures of sin. Belshazzar looks on the wall. Could have been that he was on a raised dais, maybe like this, with his lords and drinking in front of them. Thousands of people all around, 1,000 lords and wives and concubines and servants. What a debacle. But here he is, and there's this great candelabra, this many-sided candle or holder, and it shines on the wall, and then there's this dark thing that it's his hand. That's all he saw. We don't know how much anybody else saw, but he saw this hand, and others were able to see the handwriting of the hand. And the handwriting, Daniel says, is this, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Nobody can understand it, but Daniel is called in, and here, he says, is what it means. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. That's what Mene means. And it's twice because it's certain, it's sure, it will happen. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. It's over, Belshazzar. Your defiance means nothing to me and your walls mean nothing to me, God the judge, because I am going to finish your kingdom. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, which means divided, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And so, here's what it is. It's simply this. God's saying to Belshazzar, you are a worthless sinner. You who strut your stuff, you who think you're the greatest king there ever was, and you haven't learned the lesson of humility, even though you knew what I did to your father Nebuchadnezzar, you are a condemned man, and your kingdom this night will be taken and given to another one and another king. And there shall be another manifestation of Babylon in the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Numbered your days. Numbered your kingdom. It's over now. The judgment of God is upon it. The condemnation of Almighty God, whose word you have transgressed and denied, this will be visited upon you. And you are found to be nothing. There will be another who takes your place. Now, already, we read in verse 6 and following, the king himself had been convicted of this. He didn't know why, but he was troubled. Sinful people always have troubled consciences, you know. Unless they're so hard, they have no conscience anymore. This man's conscience was so troubled, his knees knocked together. The joints of his hips were loosened, his knees knocked against each other, and he cried aloud,